to see everyone out this morning and to have the visitors with us that we have. It's always encouraging when members, when we have visitors choose to worship with us and spend time, and hope you found our service encouraging and encourage you to participate out as you have already, and thank you for your attendance. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll continue to study this morning that I've started the series here on Paul's writing there in that chapter that we've already talked about. We've taken a couple of lessons already. We've talked about being a living sacrifice in our first lesson. The last lesson we talked about a changed life, or how the metamorphosis that should take place, the complete change that takes place in a Christian life. No matter what our background is, there's a complete change in our lives. Today, we'll take time to talk about walking according to our abilities. And as we go through the context Paul has given us here, it just makes great lessons, I think, and I appreciate your attendance and attention in these lessons as we go through them. And so for to start out, let's look at, and as you see, it's titled, Walk According to Our Abilities. Walk according to our abilities. And if as with any teaching, as Paul and other apostles went out to establish churches and to strengthen churches, the first two verses here talk about the change that takes place and the type of attitude we're to have towards serving God. But it also, he begins to specifically deal with what we do as individuals, how we respond in this life, and how we handle the word, how we handle our abilities specifically. And so I'll take a note as well to make sure my slides are all right, because we've got messed up with those, so we're good here. So walk according to our abilities. So this, as you noted, verses 3 through 8 is the context of our scripture. Let's read that as an introduction to our passage, to our study this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we see in this section of Scripture, Paul goes through and gives us many things to think about. There are many things to think about. And some of these, as is common with me, my vocabulary is not real big, as you've been around me very long. But I have to spend some time, and rightfully so, we look at the words that the King James Version uses to define the different aspects in this passage. And we'll spend a little bit of time as well, because it helps us, I think, understand better what Paul had intended, what Paul wrote, what he intended the Romans to get out of this passage. So walking according to our abilities, my first point that Paul makes here, I think, is think of your soberly of your abilities. Think soberly. View your abilities soberly. The idea of having a realistic appraisal of our abilities. And I'm not thinking like in our age, with time, we have experience, we have knowledge, and we can think confidently of the things we can do. Think soberly, though, is the word he uses. Not like in my mind, I'm thinking when I was 17 and 18 years old. What do you think of a young teenager in life? They have such a high impression of themselves, typically, don't we? And when we all probably did. That's not thinking soberly. To think soberly is to think realistically of your ability, to have a realistic appraisal. I think one of the great examples is the one who wrote the letter here. Paul spoke of his abilities in a sober manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in particular, he talks of all the things he done, and he even mentions to boast of these things is folly. But the idea was he recognized what he had been through, what he had done. He recognized his abilities. And he says, even he spoke foolishly in verse 17 of this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as I were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. But the idea being, he had to do this to set things straight with the Corinthians to make sure they appraised him properly. And so he goes through these, and he spoke of these things. He knew who he was. He knew the things he had been through in life. And we see him confidently as he goes through life fulfill God's will as he reveals the word and as he interfaces with men, as we've talked about in the book of Galatians, as he dealt with Peter. I think Paul, from Scripture, we can say Paul had a realistic and a sober view of his abilities. So it's not to say that we don't be prideful and boast of the great things that we've done. Paul even said in that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that it was foolishness. But we think soberly. We have abilities. We, through time and through life, have confirmed what we can and can't do very well. And most of us realize there's some things that we're not so good at in life, that we're weaker at. We also realize in our life that there are things we're really good at, that we can speak with confidence about. You know, the Porters have a training business. They are experts at that. The Mitchells are welders. I know if I want to weld, I know where to go to find out who can weld. That's to speak soberly and realistically. I'm not boasting of it, but that is a fact. That is a fact. So we need to view our abilities soberly. Paul instructs them that they do that in that manner. Not to think more highly than we think. Not more highly. Not to be boastful. Not to be prideful, like was sometimes the case in certain New Testament times, and we're not benign to that problem in our lives, but to think soberly of them. He also takes time to mention there are many abilities, but one body. The idea is actually, let me back up just a moment. I haven't exhausted the idea here of thinking soberly. Notice that in verse 3, he also says, God dealt to every man. The man was inserted, just so you know. So it's just, women can't exclude themselves from this context here. He's measured it out. Each individual has abilities. We have abilities and if nothing else, because God created us. He made us the way he made us, and we have various abilities and things we can do in this life. And so we should be using those things. They are God-given. They are God-created. He has made this man and this body and this mind to work like it works. And so we have some portion that God has given to us. Not all of us are the same. And that's what our next point is. Not all of us will have the same ability. God didn't intend on that. But each one of us has some ability. So let's talk about the idea that there are many abilities, but one body. And the idea is, he carries it from the Hebrew, or from Hebrew, the Ephesian letter. Paul makes a point to them, talking about there is one church, there is one faith, there is one. He goes through all the onenesses of Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body, and this would be the assembly of Christians. This would be the church. There is one body in Christ, but many abilities. And he uses his body analogy in his other places in Scripture. He's talking about, what if one is an eye, who's going to be a foot? If one is a hand, who's going to be a hearing? Who's going to hear? We can't all be the same. And so we have many abilities. Not one person is qualified for all things. And so he has created various abilities and allows for various abilities in different men. And having that recognition of our strengths is important. Recognizing our strengths is important. Also recognizing our weaknesses. And as a group, we fit together and we are a whole, aren't we? One of us may lack one thing, but as a group, someone else can help pick that up and fill in that gap. I can't expect the same thing out of every one of us. We're not all the same people. But God has made this system work, the church, so that there's many members in here, and through the work of us all, we can be a complete and provide a complete unit and a complete body, and one body. He talks about the various abilities in a couple of passages. I already mentioned about the body reference that Paul uses, the hand and the eye and the hearing and such like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of abilities there, but those are more actually references to spiritual gifts. Okay, they're more spiritual gifts. Now, in this passage here, We're going to look at one that's definitely going to be a spiritual gift, but the rest of them are not. Okay, but then in Ephesians, he also gives a list of abilities similarly to the one he has here. And so we see some commonality in Paul's teaching in that regard. And so just from a matter of reference, there are some somewhat parallel passages, as we kind of referenced. And we're going to use this passage and talk about these various gifts and abilities from this passage and talk about them in particular, because this passage mentions the gifts that are not from miraculous gifts, with the exception of the first one being prophecy. The rest of them are not so. So we will use this passage to go through those. So we have many abilities, but one body. And that's so important that we recognize that each one of us has a purpose in God's kingdom. Each one of us has ability to help God's kingdom, to be a part of this church and be an active part of this church and a helpful part of this church and be an edifying factor in this church. Each one, every one of us do. But there's still just one body. So he continues on and talks about using our abilities now, using these gifts. And that's really verses 6 through 8. And so he talks and begins to delve into here the various abilities. And as I mentioned, the very first one here, I think we see is this one's definitely going to be a miraculous type of ability. This is something everybody doesn't have. Everybody did not have it in New Testament time, and today does not exist and except through this fire revealed word of God. We realize that this word being complete was given to us through the inspired men who wrote it, and it is ours, and it is God's inspired word for us to use. But in that day, there were those who had the gift of prophecy. It was necessary to reveal the mind of God. It was necessary to disseminate that information, to deliver that information to Christians and to mankind so that they could be disciples of Christ. And this idea of prophecy is not so much the idea of prediction, right? Sometimes we think of prophecy as just being prediction. I'm gonna predict something's going to happen. I'm going to prophesy something's going to happen. That's more of a more limited of a sense of what the actual New Testament word is. It's more than just the idea of prediction, but it's the more specifically, it's the inspired delivery of either a warning or exhortation, instruction, or a judging, or maybe manifest the secrets of the heart as an inspired, a God-given interpretation, a God-given meaning, a God-giving warning, or instructions, and the teachings and such like. It's from God it originates. So that word is actually more general in terms here. Now, if we look at this text, and through each one of these individual gifts as we're going to talk about them, you'll note that I put in here, just for your own purposes, the gray area, as you might suspect, is not actually in the text as far as what the apostle wrote, but we have from the writers, but is actually inserted by the translators so that you better understand the passage. And I bring that up because it kind of helps piece some things together, maybe as we talk about things. But this idea of prophecy declaring the counsel of God. We see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 27, Paul doing this very thing. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and also verse 27. We'll just pick those verses out for reading. Acts chapter 20, in verse 20 here, the writer says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." And so we see how Paul there wrote or spoke these things. And there's verse 27, continuing down, "For I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God." Now, and so in using this verse, I think we maybe look to see how we can apply this to our lives today, okay? Because that's ultimately where we want to go, is applying to our life. Notice what Paul said. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He didn't withhold. Can we apply that in our lives today? We may not be prophets today. We won't be. But he said he held back nothing that was profitable to them, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So in public meetings, but also in individual house situations. And he did not shun to declare the entire counsel. We can do that today as Christians, using our abilities, using what we are good at, we can declare the counsel of God to mankind. And certainly it takes knowledge of it. It helps to have a lot of experience with it. We are capable of doing that. We can't originate it. We won't originate it. We can take what the apostles originated, though, and we can deliver that. The next gift or ability that the apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 is that of ministry, that of ministry. Now, the idea here is maybe, might be what you, it's actually, there's a couple things it could be. So this could be two different things. And let's go ahead and look. This will help show us that. So in this, it says, our ministry on ministering is the way it actually reads without the inserting of the help that was given by the translators. But Acts chapter 6 uses two ministry in two ways. Acts chapter 6 uses ministry in two ways, and one or both ways applies to us today. And both of them will make good points for my lesson. So we're going to look at that passage. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And this is where he's dealing with the widows who are not being taken care of. Okay? And so it says there in Acts chapter 6, starting verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There's one of them. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, in whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's the other use of ministry. There's the two uses there. One of them of a physical sense, the ministering to the temporal needs of the church. In this case, it was the widows. That was the ministry taking place. So it was a physical needs, a benefit, the Grecians who weren't being taken care of in what they did daily with food or whatever may have been involved in that. That is that ministry. That's the physical one. And we certainly are authorized to do that, certainly as individuals, to minister in that way. But also, ministry takes on another form, and he uses that in verse 4, the same word, but different idea, the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. Or, and maybe just as simple as saying the dispensing of the words of life. And so as we have ability, whether it be to physically help the needs of others, which is actually taking care of another point here, but as we can include it here, whether we're capable of doing that or whether we're capable of helping teach and bring other people to the gospel of Christ, help them learn and understand the gospel of Christ, both of those are approved and rightful renderings of this passage. Whether he meant one or the other is not known for certain, but he certainly used both, the writer in Acts used both in the same context. And so it's a great passage to look at for understanding what would be involved in ministry. Walk according to our abilities. If we can teach others, teach them. If we can help the needs of others, help. If we're capable and we're able to do that. Next one on teaching, and the commentators. I don't know of how much of a point to make of this. The writer of the book of Romans, Paul, changes the wording a little bit here, and we're gonna. But he says in this case, teaching. And the idea is, they thought, was the idea of learning, not just conveying and spewing information, as it were, not just to spout out facts, not just to tell stuff, but also with the idea that they would be learning, that they would learn from that. And so we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is, I think, a great passage reference there, as Paul taught Timothy, a young preacher in the faith, what one of his duties was as he taught. It wasn't just to help teach the church, but more specifically, as the old adage of give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime, don't you? What Paul's kind of conveying, that's what the concept I get, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. These things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so there's a great lesson, I think, there for us to teach. It's not just viewing information, first of all. We want people to learn and to understand. And so much so that they can learn and understand, and they themselves can be teachers of the same information. And we're all working from the same book, the same information, the same gospel. And Timothy's instruction was to teach other men. And so that as we have ability and are able to help teach and convey that, it may be simply to the young children of this world. That's fine. Young children are going to take and use that information and grow and become, hopefully, faithful servants someday. So those who have ability to teach, to focus and teach with the intent of learning and conveying that information. The next one is exhortation. We spent a whole lesson talking about Barnabas the other day, didn't we? Barnabas the exhorter. In Acts chapter, Acts chapter 4, early there in the book of Acts. That was the name given to Barnabas. Barnabas the exhorter. He was known for that. And we talked in the, spent a whole sermon talking about what he did and how he affected the church. Acts chapter 4, just to read this very briefly here. We won't rehash the whole lesson for you. Save you from that. But Joses, by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, which is son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. That was a name given to Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. We've talked in that last lesson about what we can do to encourage people in the faith, to encourage obedience, to encourage people to participate, to encourage teachers and all those things. It's tremendous value for those who would take the time to encourage others. A great value in that. Sometimes we think, well, if I just tell them what's right and what's wrong, I've gave them the information and I'm done. Well, that's not all there is to preaching and teaching. It's not just the conveying of knowledge. We encourage obedience. And Timothy was taught that as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. One of three tools or three things Timothy was to be involved in. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And with all long-suffering, he adds there. But that was his job. He was to exhort was one of the things he's supposed to do. So it's not just that we convey knowledge. It's not just that we rebuke people. But we also exhort. So those who are good at exhorting, to exhort, to encourage. And who can't do those things? Who can't exhort? Who can't encourage others? We all can't we? We all can. Even if you just tell someone who that they did a good job. And you know what? Sometimes when it's our first attempts at something, we may look horrible, right? But you don't just tell that person, you'll never be a welder. You'll never get it, right? When in your classes, you can't tell somebody you'll never get it. Now, you may figure out pretty quickly someone may or may not have it, right? But you encourage somebody, and sometimes people surprise you what they can do. Somebody you may judge to say, well, he's not going to get it. He can't get it. He can't do it. And by the time, if you focus and spend time on that, you find out, wow, this person accomplished more than I ever would have thought. So encouragement has great power in our lives. Timothy was taught to do it. Barnabas was the definition of it. So we can encourage others, to exhort others. Walk according to our abilities, if we have that ability. Participate in giving with sincerity. So here's the idea. This is the physical idea that we might think of when we thought about ministering. And notice also in this particular case, it's almost implied at this point. Let him do it with simplicity. And so here's a couple of words, though, that challenged me. And when I read the King James, I'm thinking, man, I guess if I lived in that day, I understood what simplicity means. But I don't live in that day. Simplicity doesn't mean anything that doesn't convey the meaning that I have of that word today. And the idea is just that of sincerity, without hypocrisy, to do it with sincerity, without pretense. Not that we don't do it with self-seeking, and we don't do it for our own benefit. We don't do it to make ourselves look good. We do it out of the pureness of our heart, out of sincerity. And the idea of he that giveth is actually him that imparts. So this could actually also be the deacons that we talked about in Acts chapter 6. This could relate to that. I don't know that it's not necessary for us to contemplate that specific meaning only. Because each and every one of us has the opportunity to give something to help in the work of the church and in the furtherance of the kingdom. And so let him do it with a good heart and a pure heart. And we see instructions given to us in the Bible. We're told to be cheerful givers in and of itself, as of course it comes to giving to the works of the church for its support and its function. But we also see some ideas behind it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Studying through this passage at our congregation in Arkansas, became apparent to me, and this just kind of parallels a little bit as we talked about 2 Thessalonians in our Wednesday night class. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor." So first of all, the instruction there is just simply, go out and work for your own food. Don't steal from somebody. Don't take it from somebody else. But look, notice what it goes beyond that. It's not just taking care of your own self. He says, working with your hands, the thing which is good. But look what he says next. That he may have to give to him that needs. So it's not just that we're looking to take care of ourselves in this life. We need to have greater vision than that. We have vision to also be able to put ourselves in a situation where we can help others. We can fill our lives with all the fun things of life. We can buy all the neat stuff, everything we want in life. But if we forget and neglect the needy in the world and those others we could help, then we failed the command that God's given us through here, through Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4. That he which may have to give to him that needs, that we may give to those who need. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, those who would neglect to take care of their own in life, to ignore and to put upon the church the care for someone that they themselves had responsibility for, in 1 Timothy talking about, where he says, don't let a widow be taken in a number except for these certain qualifications. And one of them was they were supposed to have family members to take care of that widow. That's the command. So we have the ability to give. We have the ability to help and support others and do that according to we have ability. Also, in this passage in Romans chapter 12, rulers or leaders, as it were. He that rules with diligence. This passage is also very important to us. Everybody does not have the ability to be a leader. I know in my career as it came up, we always talked about individual contributors versus those who were good at being leaders. They weren't the same people always. They weren't the same people. They had a different mentality between a leader and one who is strictly focused on doing his own work and making his own work good. And that whole different mindset, whole different concept. So he teaches here that he that rules with diligence. He who has this ability to do it with diligence. And what I think of is one who is not timid. As we look in my personal experience in life and being around the Mitchell son, you know, horses are very powerful and strong animals, aren't they? You get someone who's timid around a horse, and that horse will start acting up because he can sense in you and what your mentality is about it. This week, I spent some time with Bruce, the gentleman we've talked about. He's got some really big horses. As a matter of fact, his stock trailer wasn't a stock trailer. It was a horse trailer. One of his horses was about that far from his wither was that far from touching the top of the trailer, inside the trailer. This horse was huge. Well, why could a little man like me go out there and take the reins of this horse and walk him around the field or walk him to where he don't want to go? Well, some of it was, I just got to stand up there and say, I'm not going to let you think I'm scared of you. I can't do that. Now, I don't know this horse because I haven't spent any time around him. He may jump, he may stomp on my toe, come down on my toe. He could take off running, all kinds of things he could do. But if I'm timid around that horse, he's going to sense that. I'm not his leader if I'm timid around him. Yeah, if I go up and I grab them reins and I yank him and it starts acting up, and I yank his head like this and let him know who's boss, he's going to respect that. And I think there's some application in our lives as we are leaders and as we live in this life. If we're timid, people around us sense that. They know it. They know you're timid. And that will affect your ability to lead. And so he that rules, do it with diligence. Do it with fervor. With some of the definitions that I found, certainly dealing with diligence, with haste, with eagerness, with earnest purpose. None of those embody the idea of being timid. Timid does not fit with that. And a timid leader will have difficulty. We see that we talk about elders, and they'll be the leaders of the church. There's instructions given for them. We've talked about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock among you, taking the oversight. I think there's a hint of that here, of ruling and leading, taking the oversight, as it says. In Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31, we read right up to this passage a moment ago when we talked about Paul. About him divulging the information they needed. The very next verse says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. In verse 31, therefore watching, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. Can you imagine someone out caring for a flock of sheep and he's timid? Say he's scared of the coyote, which if you've been around coyotes, they're pretty scared of people and anything, really. Or a bear would come up, whatever. A keeper of the flock cannot be timid. He's got to be diligent. He's got to be ready to take on, Paul says here, the false teachers. You've got to be ready to go. A timid person doesn't fit with that. But a leader, rule with diligence, with eagerness, with earnestness, with haste. The idea that was given to us there. And finally, the last one here, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Another great passage here. It's more blessed to give than receive, has been said. We can be merciful to those around us. We can show mercy to those. I think, to me, when I read this and saw this, I thought, well, the qualifier on here. This one can be done with cheerfulness. Everybody get weary and well-doing, as a quote a passage that we're going to talk about later. Be weary and well-doing. And that Paul has told us about. We can all be merciful and show mercy to those around us, but do it with cheerfulness. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it out of I have to. The whole mindset behind it, I think Paul's getting out here. We're supposed to be merciful and show mercy with cheerfulness. And the idea that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We can show mercy and give mercy to those around us. And certainly something Paul says is an ability that we can do. Something we all should be participating in it to do. And this, some of these may require more qualifications than others. And I think we go through that, we see that. Some of them require more effort and more ability, more time to develop than others do. But if he that shows mercy, show mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is certainly one of the attributes of God. And one of the spiritual attributes that we should be trying to take on as well in our lives as we live. So, and finally, as we've talked about all these different things, I want to take a couple minutes to kind of summarize a few ideas behind this. First of all, we need to be about determining our abilities. We only do that by living. We only do that by going out and working in this life. We've got to determine our own abilities. We may be born with certain things and more so than others, but nobody's born perfect. Nobody's born complete. There are things we must develop, the things we must to work on, to become. And I think so many times as Christians, we think, well, I just can't do that. Sometimes what we're saying is, I just haven't tried very hard in reality. We do need to determine our own abilities. I think that's implied in Paul's teaching here, to think soberly of our abilities. So we need to be able to determine our abilities. We also need to be about to develop our abilities. And become who we can be. God has given us all, each and every one, potential. We need to seek out, search for that potential, and develop it. Give space for people to develop their abilities. People will make mistakes. And sometimes there's a one strike and you're out in our world in some ways. And we need to be patient. And that mercy, that last ability we talked about. They need to be given room to develop our abilities. We need to diligently use our abilities. Diligently use them. We need about actively doing what we can do. Whatever in this list, however many you can do, work to determine if it is your ability, to develop that, to diligently use it. And we all probably remember in Matthew chapter 25, the great condemnation that was given to the one talent man. The one, not that he was a one talent man, not that he wasn't great. Not that he didn't have the most ability of all. That's not why he was condemned, was it? The one talent man was condemned because he didn't use it. Jesus told him there in this parable as he spoke about it. Let's talk about how the one talent man responded, first of all. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 25. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where you not sown, gathered where you not have strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered, and here's the parable that Jesus taught, the meaning of it, thou wicked and thou slothful servant. So he wasn't afraid. That was just an excuse. He wasn't worried about his master being a hard master. Jesus said what his real problem was, he was wicked and he was slothful. Slothful. He wasn't diligent, as a term that we've used today in our lesson. He was slothful. You knew that I reap where I would reap where I would not sow, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. And then he took that talent from him and gave it to them that had 10. So what's the point? He's one talent man. He says, Master, I can't do it. I'm worried. I'm scared because you're a hard man. And so, what a great lesson for us, though. These talents, it wasn't about money. His talents were about ability, is what Jesus is teaching. If you have an ability and you bury that talent, you don't use it. If you're scared to use it, or if you're too lazy or slothful to use it, then we've erred. We've done wrong. We've missed the mark. God has given us a certain amount of abilities. He expects us and wants us and desires us, for the kingdom's sake, if nothing else, for the kingdom's sake, to use our abilities as he has given us, to walk in this life according to our abilities. And may we do so as we live this life. There's a lot of things mentioned in Romans chapter 12. A lot of things, many things that we, each and every one of us, have ability to do. It's not something special. Having gifts differing according to grace that is given us, this is chapter 12, verse 6 of Romans. Let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Let us minister, wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhorting, he that gives with simplicity or sincerity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. We can do those things and be active in developing our own abilities and look out and find ways that we can work in the kingdom today. We will accomplish God's will. And Paul, as he has instructed the church there in Rome in this passage. Certainly a great, great message, I think, for us to learn and think about and consider as we live our lives here. If you've not been put in the kingdom yet, if you've not been baptized, we want you this very morning to make your confession of faith that you believe in Jesus. You'll be added to the church according to what God has told us through his word in Acts and other places. And you'll have your sins washed away. That's so very plainly the baptism teaching. The teaching of baptism teaches that we will have our sins that we have committed will be remembered no more. If we begin that walk and we stumble along the way and return back to the world and we need to make a public confession of those sins and have we need the prayers of the saints here or the help of the saints here this day. Won't you come and make that request known as we stand and sing our song?
While we pray.